Welcome to the Summit Church Sermon of the Week. For more information about this podcast and other resources, please visit summitsanmarcos.com.
To you on disciple makeover. I'm going to talk today through the eyes of Paul. We had a blessing. We got to go up to a conference, and the speaker's talking about these seven things. And as he's doing one, two, and three, I wrote the scale and I put seven marks. And I'm like, I'm going to preach this on. And then we turn the page, and he's like, here's seven attributes, and he does this whole thing. I'm like, oh, this is totally prophetic. So some of the thoughts are birthed from something. 10 of us went up to a leadership conference, and it was a small portion of this conference, but he talked about Paul, how Paul saw these seven attributes of a fellow disciple. And that's what I want to talk about today, is I want to talk about discipleship through the eyes of Paul. So first of all, last week we looked at disciple makeover through the eyes of John. We started out as John was this 90-year-old man, and the emperor Domitian was trying to boil him in oil. Remember last week, no boiling oil. They couldn't boil John. They couldn't kill him. So they had to banish him to the island of Patmos. And so, but I want to take you back. We went to 90-year-old John is how we opened last week. I want to take you back. When did Jesus first connect with John? What was John doing when Jesus first connected with him? Mark chapter 1, verse 16. And he's walking by the Sea of Galilee. He sees Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting their net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Jesus says to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets to follow him. And then he'd gone a little farther from there, and he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending their nets. So John was sitting there mending his nets when Jesus came to him. Say, mending his nets. And what do you mend nets for? So you can catch fish. But what did Jesus say? You catch fish now, but I'm gonna make you a fisher of men. And we need to catch men. Well, what do you mean catch men? You know, have you ever been fishing where you're like, man, I had this giant fish on the line that broke off, and you're like, if it's not in the boat, man, you didn't really catch it. No, I really caught it. It's like, what is really catching it? Well, what it really is a disciple, is it someone who made a decision or somebody that actually had a makeover and their life changed? Because God didn't tell us to go make converts. He said, go make disciples. So a disciple looks like something. And so, just saying, but there's something to it. You know, there's different degrees of makeover. I'm going to pick on Pastor Tal for a minute. Pastor Tal was going to clean his garage for like 10 years. We used to joke that you could not go into that garage unless you had a rope tied to your leg because you couldn't barely walk through it. But he finally did it. Huh? Come on, D's happy. Come on. He did get to it, finally. And we've been gonna do these makeovers, and people are like, I'm gonna go to the gym. I'm gonna eat right. I'm gonna pray more. I'm gonna read more. I'm gonna. We're always gonna something. But a makeover, there's a plan. If you said, hey, I want you to come remodel my house, you get to rep out the front entrance, and then whenever you get around to it, go ahead and just finish it at any point and any time. How about no? Diana would be like, I want to know when you're starting, when you're finished. We have a celebration here at Christmas. I don't want my house all ripped apart when we're all wouldn't you want to know? Now, wouldn't you appreciate it if that makeover happened quick? So we talked about at the opening of the series, these home makeovers on TV. How many of you have seen the home makeovers on TV? How many know those guys work fast, huh? Yeah, so I want to talk about accelerated makeover. Because an accelerated makeover takes a team. You can't get one guy in there going, yeah, I'm going to finish it whenever I get to it. I can do about everything. And you're going to put all your trust in a one-guy team? No. You want a team. You want to put them to work. You want to see all these different people pulling up. You want a team. Well, John's found mending his nets. And, you know, sometimes we can think that we're just like a broken down house, but we've seen by television, they can take a broken down house that looks like a scraper and they can turn that thing and transform it if you have a team. So I want to talk about four levels of discipleship, yet there's seven categories or seven characteristics through the eyes of Paul. So these were Paul's illustrations. Paul was one of the best mentors in the Bible, hands down. He mentored some just champions, right? So let's go from there, Philippians 2:25. And Paul said this, "Yet I consider it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, one who ministered to my needs." So he calls him a brother, a worker, and a soldier. Now, how many know if I said brother so-and-so in the church, you could get a picture of brother so-and-so, right? Now, if I said worker so-and-so, so-and-so works in the church. How about I said they work in the children's church? Wouldn't you get an image or a picture of a worker? They work in this area. And if I said brother so-and-so, worker so-and-so, what if I said, how about this believer? He's a soldier in the army of God. Would you get a picture of that? How many know a brother and a soldier could look totally different? How many know there's a whole spectrum between brother and soldier? Are you with me? And that's what I want to do today is that's what caught my attention is when I was sitting here, I doodle at the thing. If you sit next to me, I don't know, Chris can see. I drew like a scale. So I'm listening, I'm paying attention, but I'm doodling because it's helping me. And I drew a scale when he started to speak, and I drew 7 hash marks, and then I drew my thoughts. I wrote, what does it look like from this side to that side? And then I think like, okay, so if you're, what side of the scale do you tend towards? Which side do you trend towards? More towards the brother, more towards the soldier. And how do you see those who are on the opposite side of the discipleship scale? How do you see those who are different than you? How well do you work with those who are from different spheres of expertise? So you have all different spheres in the church, right? You have areas in the church that people work in. How well do you work with someone who works in a different area? Huh? You're like, I can't work with those children's church workers. They're too happy. They're too energized. They blow my mind. I can't even spend 5 minutes. I need to go get a coffee just talking to them. I need to get caffeinated and catch up with you guys. You guys are animals. You're up there with those kids. I can't do that. You know what I mean? I'm going to go over here. I can cut fruit. It doesn't make noise. I can prepare sandwiches and make coffee. It's awesome. And I can smile and love people. And people, maybe you're like, I couldn't do that. I need to be around these kids. And I don't know, but how well do you do with people who work in a whole different area? How well do you interact? How do you relate to somebody who's a multitasker if you're a single-focused person? And if you're a single-focused person, how well do you work with the multitasker? Because single-focused people are going crazy. They're like, just finish something. You have 7 things going at one time. Just complete something. And then the other person's like, do something more than the one thing you're doing. Because at the same time, I'm going to have all this stuff done. You're like, but mine's finished. And say, but I got them all going. And, you know, I don't know, like, but there's a difference. And God wants the soldier to relate as well to the nurse that's tending one of his or her. Are you with me? God wants us to relate all the way. And he wants us to relate in the body of Christ. He wants a tech person to work with someone who's totally technically illiterate. Just saying. John was mending his nets. What kind of nets? Because there was different kinds of nets. So now that you go out here and you see these big tuna boats and they have these big nets, they let out these giant nets and they become these big, giant, huge nets in the ocean and they come in. Or you can see those kelp boats that back up into the kelp. There's all these big, giant systems. That isn't what John was mending. John was mending, if you look at the word, what kind of net, it's a round net. It's not the big square net that you drag behind a boat that looks like a giant parachute. John was mending the kind of net that you skillfully throw over the fish when you see some fish, and it's weighted, and then you pull it back up. Are you with me? So John wasn't really, even though John was part of a system, so they were commercial fishermen, they were still experts in that sphere. They were, that was a certain type. And I think that even in with just even the kind of net, he was saying that God can minister just to ordinary people, not just people who are maybe doing the great catch, maybe doing a different catch. He can. Jesus related to people that were just mending their net. And discipleship has a beginning is my point. Number one, so I want to talk about number one is fellow disciple. In John 11:16, Thomas called the twin. We saw this last week. He says to his fellow disciples, let's go that we may die with him. Okay, it was a knucklehead thing to say. He was nervous because Jesus was talking about raising the dead and he didn't know what to say. But he called him fellow disciples. So we have fellow disciples all around. Look at the people next to you. They're fellow disciples. If they're believers in Jesus, they're fellow disciples. You know, in the next few weeks, people will come in the doors that will come to Easter Sunday who never would darken the doors of a church. Who's going to reach out to them? Who's going to connect with them? Are you ready to, like, talk to someone you don't know? Are you ready to invite someone to lunch you don't know? Are you ready to connect with somebody who's maybe a different age group, maybe a different ethnicity, maybe a different culture or subculture? In Southern California, we have cultures and subcultures. Think about it. I, as a youth pastor, I had this one kid, and maybe you've heard me tell the story before. This kid, his name was Daryl, and Daryl had moved. I went to Oceanside High School. Actually, then I was a youth pastor, and we had our meetings in Oceanside High School. And so I'm talking to kids in Oceanside High School, and Oceanside High School is pretty ethnically diverse. So this kid comes from Oklahoma into a school that's more Black, Hispanic, and Samoan than white. We were the minority, not the majority. Hello? He's having a tough time. He's got boo to Oklahoma. He's got a little accent. He's having a tough time in Oceanside. Yeah, he had a little belly. You know, And he had belt buckle, but he did. He was a little chubby. He wasn't like your super athlete. He wasn't super. But this guy was like love, compassion. But basically, Daryl was having a hard time. And Daryl basically was sitting at the lunch area and he said, I'm going to kill myself, God. If you're real, send someone to talk to me. No one wants to go up to a belt buckled Oklahoma guy sitting in the lunch area at Oceanside High School. You got the cheerleaders over here. You got the jocks over here. You got the hoods at the rail at the top looking down on everybody. You got, I mean, there's all these subgroups all around, right? Daryl's there. No one's approaching Daryl going, hey, y'all, what's happening? You know, it just wasn't flowing. You know what I'm saying? But I preached a message to one of my kids, my whole youth group, and I said, how about David's mighty men? How about they went and they found the people who were discouraged and downcast? How about they took people and they trained and raised them up from outcasts into mighty men? I want you to find the outcasts. One of my guys goes up to Daryl and it starts up a conversation with Daryl and invites him to youth group. Daryl never missed a youth group for years. Daryl not only didn't kill himself, got born again, comes to the church. I think he might have had some kind of faith, but it was wavering. But he connects, commits, and then was a faithful member of the youth group, ministered to tons of people, stayed in connection. I married him and his wife and named one of his kids after me. And Daryl was so faithful and awesome, but somebody reached out to someone. And the guy that reached out to him was, Garrett. And Garrett was like on the speech team. Garrett was like the social butterfly on the drama team. He wasn't necessarily the kind of guy Garrett wouldn't have went up to Daryl normally. Are you with me? He'd have been meeting a different crew of people, all the popular. Here's one of the most popular kids in the school reaching out to an outcast, saved his life. He had committed suicide and been gone. But someone reached out to him. Can we reach someone on the opposite scale? Can we talk to somebody that's not our age group? Do you realize that some of the people that come in here, nobody will give them a hug? Some of them live by themselves. And if you come up and greet them and you give them a hug, you know how important that is that you loved on them? Do you realize, I'm just saying we take for granted sometimes when we're in the fast lane and we have all, are you with me? That there are people that come in our midst who do not have what we think, are you with me? So we're the church. We need to reach out. We need to befriend the people next to us. We need to get past the fact that people, that there's a diversity, because in here, all of our blood bleeds red, and Jesus died for all of us, and in heaven, there is no separation. Jesus broke down the dividing wall of all the separation between the Jews and the Greeks, between whatever the chasm was in Jesus' day. It was torn down. So we need to get out of our comfort zone and go out and purposely at church make a point to meet somebody, and don't assume, because we have multiple services. So someone could be sitting here and you just go, I just assume they go to another service. Don't assume. And if you're here and you go, nobody's coming up and befriending me, how many people have you gone up to befriend? Who have you invited to lunch? And we have these things called connect groups that you can go and connect with a group of people. Have you gone in and connected with a group? Well, I went to that connect group. I didn't feel connected. Well, let's go to another connect group. Maybe you'll connect with those people. I'm just saying. So number two, one is fellow disciples. Number two is fellow citizen. In Ephesians 2:19, Paul's speaking church in Ephesus. He says, now therefore you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens and members of God's household. So he's saying you were alienated. You did feel like you were out, but now you're in. You're a part of God's family. We're a part of God's family. We are connected. We will be in eternity together forever. So we get to be members of God's household. And even as you can be a U.S. citizen, the people on the East Coast are different from the people on the West Coast, and the North's different from the South. I'll never forget one time we brought it to Brazil. This guy from the South, man, he had a belt buckle, and y'all, he's trying to preach. They needed an interpreter to interpret the Texan into English. None of the Brazilian Portuguese, they're like, we don't know what he just said. How y'all doing? How y'all doing? And y'all want to go out. They're like, what did he say? He was saying to them, they had no clue what he was saying. But we have a choice, even though we're U.S. citizens. He's a U.S. citizen. I'm a U.S. citizen. It's a lot different to be raised in Oceanside than to be raised in Oklahoma. But, like, we're U.S. citizens, but you get to choose where you live. You get to choose your area. We're citizens. We're fellow citizens, but there's a diversity, and we need to embrace that and realize, Lord, there's a unity even in a big picture, even though there's diversity that we can take at less lower levels. Number three, we're fellow heirs. He said he would grant you, in Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with his might through his spirit in the inner man. I totally missed that scripture because that doesn't say fellow heirs. That's a mistake. Whatever. Going right on, I probably put the wrong scripture verse in there. Sorry. How did that come up? Moving right along. But we're fellow heirs. We're heirs of the kingdom of God. We're heirs. We have an inheritance. You know, and we have one thing is we all have a common belief is that we believe Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. We have a common belief. And there's something common. He was just mending his nets. He didn't come and find, and Jesus didn't just go to the Bible school and say, give me the best in the Bible school. Jesus he was okay with common people. Abraham Lincoln said this. He said, God must love the common people. He made so many of them. Come on, Abe. Pretty simple, but it's good. You know, God loves the common people just as well. So there's one category, that first category right there. And then you go into the next one, number four, and we go into fellow workers. And it says, Romans 16:21, and Timothy, my fellow worker. Philemon 1:24, he says, as do Mark, some other guy, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. So here's four different guys, and they're fellow workers. Can I just ask you something? I opened up talking about a remodel. How many appreciate when you're getting a remodel when you see a truck outside, and one of the trucks says some plumbing company, and the other one says electric so-and-so, and one says framers, and one says, how many of you know that's a good thing when you see you have all these different specialists on the field? How many know when you go out into battle, you feel good when you see an airplane because there's somebody who's got the air, and you see ground forces, and you see the front line, and you see the artillery in the back? How many know it's really good to have a diversity out there with you? Somebody can say amen right there. There's fellow workers working towards the same cause but having different expertise. You know, I mean, workers have different areas of expertise. Like, you don't want to ask a plumber to paint your house. Most plumbers you don't want to paint your house. Somebody say amen who's ever had overspray on everything and you hired the handyman and that's not what he's handy at. Huh? Bless their heart. Somebody, I'm gonna, I can't even say it. I'm gonna get in trouble. But you don't want to ask a plumber, you don't want to ask a painter to plumb either, do you? Like, I could do different things, but I don't mess with the electrical stuff. Come on, Sparky, I'm going to leave the electrical to an electrician. I'm not going to... You know what I mean? Somebody who knows how to deal with electricity needs to deal with the electricity. And that's the one area I don't touch. I used to do commercial construction before. I could frame. I can do this. I'm dangerous at plumbing. But I can paint. I can build it, this, that. I could tell you how this building's built. But I don't mess with the electricity. And so I know my limits. I know the spheres that I have anointing. And I know where I'm not anointed. And some guys can do it all, but they're far and few between. So we just need to understand, if you're trying to compare yourself to a Christian worker who can work in children's church, usher on Sundays, preach on Mondays, and still come home and make you some filet mignon. Pooh. That's awesome, but that's pretty rare. And I like mine rare. A little bit of Oh man, I mess myself up right now. Thinking of this filet with the butter just melting over the sides with the... Anyway, so we had different levels. So the first one was fellow disciples, citizens, and heirs. Now listen, they'll receive with you. They'll drink the milk of the word. They'll eat the meat of the word. Man, they will sit at your barbecue with you and barbecue together. And we need to barbecue together. We need to carne asada together. We need to, you know, but... Yet they're not necessarily going to work for you or work with you. So you can have a disciple, a citizen, an heir, but they'll receive with you, but they're not necessarily going to work with you. I'm just saying, try this. Invite 12 people over to a barbecue after lunch. Say, all right, we're painting a barn. Who's going to hurt? We're going to paint the fence. No one has a barn. We're going to paint the fence. How many of you think are going to grab a paintbrush? A couple of them are going to have to go. Right when you said we're breaking out the paintbrushes. Some people are allergic to paint. Some people are allergic to work. I discovered this, that there's a whole generation. No, I'm just messing with you. Bad pastor. I was bad. I was doing so good. Strike that one from the record. But, you know, hey, we're disciples together, but sometimes some people's discipleship commitment has a limit. And, come on, making babies is fun, but raising children is hard work. Some mothers say amen. Husbands are like, awesome, babies, great. Raise them, change the diapers, feed them. They're like, well, we all have skills. The evangelist wants to win souls, but will he make disciples? We should all be on the streets. Then who's going to, what do we all make babies and no one's going to raise them up? Someone has to be in the nursery. Someone has to be in church. Somebody has to cook the meal. We're all in trouble. Somebody has to have the gift of hospitality, or nobody would even rally around whatever the task we're doing. So in 1 Thessalonians 3:2, he said, Timothy, our brother and fellow laborer. So he was not only a brother, but he was a hard worker. Tim could barbecue and chill out with the best of them, and he could eat the carne asada. He could just be there hanging out, doing nothing, and he could work hard for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So there's levels, and sometimes there's levels that they will come into. Some of my boys, they're like hard workers right now, weren't such hard workers at certain seasons in their growth. You know what I mean? They'd eat the food, but then disappear when dishes are supposed to be done. Just saying, number five is a fellow servant. So here we had a fellow worker, then a fellow servant, which is similar, but here he says in Colossians 4:7, he says, beloved brother and minister, fellow servant. So he went from brother to servant. Servant even goes farther. In Colossians 1:7, he says, Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. So, I mean, Jesus was the greatest example of this. In Matthew 20, Jesus said, he said, you know that the rulers and the Gentiles rule over them, those who are great exercise authority, and you have to exercise authority if you're great. Well, I mean, come on. Moms, you know authority. Do you say, no, don't ever do anything with authority. If your kid is going to run in the street, you about the mommy voice, don't you move, mister, and then boom, they're like, whoa, what happened? Hopefully. And then the car goes by, boom, and everything's safe. And daddies, you know the daddy voice. When no one's picking up and mom's ready to burn a brain cell and you're like, you get up and pick up this room now before dinner. Before dinner's a good word. Then everybody's like, moves. There's a meal involved in it. But authority has to be there. And we get to bring that authority out. And Jesus said, but he said, look, authority is one thing, but, you know, we don't just get authority without the responsibility. And that part is serving. And he said, whoever desires to be great, let him be your servant. Let him be your example. I was walking in, and one of the members of the church said, what'd you hike in? And I said, I try to park the farthest away from the building because I want the other people to get the best parking spots. Because I want to be an example. And Jesus was saying, let's be an example-based leadership and let's set the example instead of trying to take the preeminence. You know what I mean? Example-based leadership. If I don't give, then I shouldn't ask you to give. If I don't pray, I shouldn't ask you to pray. If I'm not serving, how can I ask you to serve? Well, it happens all the time, all over. Not if you have an example-based leadership. And our leaders know if they're not setting the example, you disqualify yourself to be a leader at Summit. Now, I'm not the greatest at some things, and don't follow me on the freeway, but, you know, I'm slowing down. But when it comes to Christ, you know, follow me in the things that that I emulate Christ. That's what Paul said. So labor category was disciple, citizen, heirs, they receive with you. Second category was these laborers and servants, a worker and a servant will labor with you. So one will receive with you, one will work with you, labor with you. And the next one is a soldier, number six. And he said, I consider it necessary that Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. So here's our opening text. He's a fellow soldier. Now, he's not only going to help you build the house and make it over, he's going to defend it if we have some more time. A fellow soldier will fight by your side, not with you. He'll fight by your side. Hello, somebody. I'm a good soldier. No, we're talking about getting along with people, too. And you say, well, how do you be a soldier? How do you be a warrior and be a Christian? What are we supposed to do? Well, how about, like, we can come together. You know, you may not live on Children's Church Circle or Worship Heights Drive, and there might be a difference from the way that you're going to work because the worshipers are, like, warring to get to the heights of Worship Heights Drive, and the Children's Church is on Children's Church Circle, and we're creating family and unity and raising up and doing this, and there's a difference in the church. You could live on either one of those streets, but fighting looks different for a children's worker and a worshiper. Fighting looks different for someone on the prayer teams when they're praying and interceding and warring, and no one knows they're hitting the heavenlies, and it's important. It's critical. It's not even... It's time. And as Pastor Teresa said, please, those of you who know what I'm talking about, if you're an intercessor, I need you right now. We need you. I woke up at 3:00 in the morning this morning. I know what that is. It wasn't a happy time with Jesus. It was warfare time with the devil. And at 3:00 is the exact time the witch doctors gather in Uganda to whoop curses and on the people that are coming. And I already know because I go there before. We're coming back. They don't like us there. But that's okay. Are you with me? We're not afraid of darkness, but we have to step up our game. How do we do that? Warriors, I need you to start praying and interceding. I need those of you to step up and to step in. I need you to start praying and interceding and tearing down the stuff that's coming against us from going to change nations and make disciples. Because we will change nations, and we will go, and we will make disciples. But it looks different. And we need to learn how to work together with a fellow brother and a fellow worker and a fellow soldier. I mean, a fellow soldier, it's like, okay... You know, a brother may work well in hospitality, and, you know, the soldier comes in, and he's ready to take prisoners, and you want to feed people cookies. I'm not belittling the hospitality. I'm saying there's a mentality that you go, man, you want to pull down the heavenlies and break strongholds, and I just want, how about we love people and give them some coffee and something good before when they come in? How about we love on people? Yeah, we need love on people, and we also need to break down the strongholds of the devil or our love won't spread across the world. So some people look like war paint and some people are all dressed up. It's like, it's okay, we need both. Are you with me? So all I'm saying is from the eyes of Paul, Paul's saying, I need everybody. I need my prayer force. I need the people praying in and breaking down things. And I need people on the front lines who will go out into the field. And I need people who are backing him, who are support. We can't call it a win on the battlefield if we come home to a disaster. Look at David at Ziklag. He came home and they took all of the women and the children. They went after him and took it. But a win on the business field and a loss in the home front is not a win. I'm a successful businessman, but I'm a failure at home. How about you do both? So we can be fellow disciples, citizens, and heirs that will receive with you. Fellow workers and servants will labor with you. Fellow soldiers will go to war with you. And I just laid out some of those applications. And I really am serious. Please pray with us for successful. And the last one is a fellow prisoner. And that's the extreme of all of them. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner. A fellow prisoner will suffer with you. A fellow prisoner is going to suffer with you. And Paul said in Colossians 4:10, he talked about Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Well, in Acts 15, Paul said, Mark's out of here because he can't handle the mission field, and he bailed on him. Paul didn't kick him out. He's gone. He's like, we're not taking him with us again. And Mark was nurtured by Barnabas, discipled by Peter, and then later he was good for Mark. So somehow being nurtured by Barnabas and discipled by Peter made him able to go to war with Paul again. And so sometimes we mature in areas, and sometimes that's just our expertise. So all of us should be servants, but some of us, we serve really good. So if you say, man, I'm really, really good at serving, great, you're the one we want out here serving. I'm really good at hospitality. I want you at the door letting some of that love come on everyone who walks in the doors. I'm really good at taking people to the heights of worship. You know, like I just went up and said, I so appreciate you and thank you for what you do. I need people that, you think it's easy to do this? Don't you think that, you know, her at the last minute, her baby's wanting something in her home and her job schedule and everything's saying, I'm putting out my practice time, my children, because I'm serving God to take people to the heights. That's something. And there's people up there that live on Children's Church Circle and you think, well, that's just easy. It's not easy, but some people are really good there and some people are good here. And we need to embrace all of it. And don't you feel bad that you're not one of those, but be something and be good at one of those. And all there's something to serve somewhere. All of us get to find a place. If you say, I don't suffer very good, there's some people that, like, they can go there and they're like, I could suffer. It's like, you know, put me in the game. It's like, man, you got a broken finger there. Put me in anyway. I'll tuck it, tape it. You know, you got to get duct tape it. Put me back in, sir. And I'll tell you, I made a mistake. I made a mistake as a pastor. And I used to preach, if you're not willing to suffer, if you're not willing to go to war. And maybe my father was a major in Marine Corps. I grew up like my dream. I put on this army clothes. I would go out and build forts. I hated the television. I would hike through fields. I mean, I was a kid in the field with a bow when I didn't even know what I was doing. I like fired a bow in the air with a broadhead and popped the guy's trampoline, went right through it. Thank God no one was on it. Kids out there, you kids, and I'm down in the weeds like this tall in the field, like, dude, like I'm in the army in the war. I'm with my bow, like crawling back away as a neighbor's trying to find what kid just shot an arrow through his trampoline. That was me, you know. I was like, but like, you don't all have to be warriors, and you don't all have to be like, suffer, tape it on, let's go. It's like, I'm sorry, I had to change my, as I matured. Maybe you were at a church that you felt condemned that you weren't something that you're not. I apologize if it was me, but I apologize if another minister didn't have the eyes of Paul to recognize that there's all different levels and all different callings. And you can make your home on Children's Church Circle. I need you on there. Our kids need you. Those are the future leaders of the world. I need people on Children's Church Circle. I need people that'll take us to the heights. And we need people that'll greet us at the door. Paul had eyes for a disciple, and I bless you in whatever that calling, whatever that is, whatever that gifting, I bless you in that. And in conclusion, I was just saying, John started mending his nets. He started as an ordinary person who came to be an extraordinary man who defied an emperor at 90. They couldn't kill him. He wrote incredible. He did all these things. And like I said, you know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they tell about history, but John revealed a mystery. And I don't know whatever that is. I hope something got revealed to you that you can help better reveal Jesus to a world. Because if you're gifted to live at Children's Church Circle and you're gifted with kids and you're trying to be one of these different, some in a different sphere, you're not, it's not the best thing. You know what I mean? If you're not gifted at singing, don't sing. Love you, but someone needs to tell you and you find the place where you fit, you know? I need you to be where you fit, where you're gifted, where you're, and you can grow in your gifting. You can grow. I've grown in gifting. You can grow into phases, but not all of us. And what I'm trying to say, the bottom line is, accept your brothers and sisters. Accept somebody who's on the other side of the scale and work with them and value them. And don't devalue someone just because they're not what you are. And as you do that, you're going to see God's going to do a makeover on all of us as we grow together because we have a team. And I might not know how to change a diaper, but somebody does. So thank God. Would you stand to your feet? God, I just pray that you'd minister to everybody who's here. As I pray they would leave here knowing that they're important to you, knowing that they're, even if it's a small net like John was mending, it was only a small circle. Even if they feel like my sphere is small and my net is small and I have a hole in it, it was important for you, for John, to mend his net, to make him a fisher of men. I don't care if it's two people you get born again or discipled, whether it's two people that are impacted for eternity, impact someone, impact whoever's in your net, impact, impact, impact. Develop as a disciple to whoever you're called to be. And I pray that all of those spheres would work together. I just bless you in the name of Jesus. And I pray if you just bow your head If you're in this room and you say, I don't even know Jesus. I don't know him. I don't even know if I'm going to heaven. I went to church, but I didn't know God. But God calls us to know him. And just going to church doesn't make you saved. Knowing Jesus makes you saved. And asking Jesus to forgive your sins. So I ask you now, if you're here and you don't know you're going to heaven, you can know if you believe that Jesus Christ was crucified, that he died on that cross, that they put him in a grave, they buried him, and that he rose from the dead. If you believe that, that's the gospel. And you say, I do believe that. Yeah, the devils believe it, but they never asked Jesus to forgive their sins. They didn't ask for forgiveness. That there's a difference in knowing about it and really knowing. I want to ask you, will you personalize it and ask Jesus to forgive your sins? Because he said, I'll forgive. You say, I'm not good enough. It's not about being good enough. He did it all. He paid the price on the cross, and he said, my free gift is salvation. So I ask you, will you accept that free gift he's willing to give you? And that is called forgiveness for all of your sins, 100%. So right now, I just want you to bow your heads all over the room and pray this prayer and say, Father, I do believe the gospel. I ask you to forgive my sins, all of them. And now say this with me. Say, I receive forgiveness for my sins, all of them. And I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me with strength to be your disciple. And now I want to pray this prayer. Whatever it is, whatever category, whatever level of commitment, whatever characteristics, I bless you in the name of Jesus. I bless you to be the best you who Jesus made to honor him with all your life. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. We'll see you next week.
Thank you for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Be sure to visit summitsanmarcos.com for other exciting content from Summit Church.